Father, help me to communicate clearly. Help me to not be distracted by kind of how I feel and what my body's doing and not doing. We ask that your spirit would be at work, more importantly, as we look at chapter 12 of Revelation, as we ponder its message to us and to the original audience. Give us wisdom in this regard, in Christ's name. Amen. it's going to take a real different turn today as we look at things. Like many people my age, I don't know, maybe, at least my friends anyway, we would watch Japanese monster movies when we were kids. Every Saturday, it was the Creature Double Feature on TV 56 and out of Boston. I'd always want to watch these two things, unless it was baseball season, we were outside playing. there's some irony in there, in that Godzilla, who in the first movie is bad, Godzilla bad, then he suddenly becomes the protector of Japan against other monsters. So in the subsequent movies, Godzilla good. We don't know how this happened, but that's just the deal. One of the monsters that he fought was Ghidra. Ghidra was essentially a multi-headed dragon that could breathe fire and lightning. And so, you know, remember, this is like 1960s special effects, so nothing like you'd see today. But when you were a kid, that was cool. so, you know, Godzilla alone couldn't defeat Ghidra. Godzilla needed the help of Mothra and Rodan, I think it was. Yeah, Rodan also became good. He was bad, became good. Don't understand it. just roll with it. Whew. Quite possibly. I don't know if there's a doctrine of regeneration for Japanese monsters, but that is a theory we could work with there, Alex. And yet, amazingly, came back. Yeah. ouch. My lower back. But Ghidra's powerful wings would create hurricane force winds as it wreaked havoc upon Japan. As I said, Ghidra was so powerful that Godzilla needed the help of Rodan and Mothra to finally subdue this most terrifying of Japanese monsters. What if there was something that really existed, sort of like Ghidra? Let's step from Japanese movie making to Greek mythology for a second. Greek mythology has a horrible serpent, Python. And Python tries to kill Apollo, the son of Zeus, basically as before he's born. So he's trying to kill the mother and the child. But I had too much fun with the regeneration comment. Zeus sends winds to carry the pregnant Leto to a safe island. Poseidon then hides the island underwater until the child is born. Apollo, shortly after he's born, kills Python. So that was a pretty impressive four-day-old. so, anyway. So there's this mythology of Apollo, the son of Zeus, killing the python. So that sort of has an interesting background for the original audience to sort of understand what's going on here. The big idea is that God sustains his people despite the wrath of its most terrifying enemy. Let's start with the first six verses. A sign in heaven. And a great sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet, and with her head on her head a crown of 12 stars. She was pregnant and was crying out in birth pains and the agony of giving birth. And another sign appeared in heaven. Behold, a great red dragon with 7 heads and 10 horns. And on his heads were 7 diadems. His tail swept down a third of the stars of heaven and cast them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman who was about to give birth, so that when she bore her child, he might devour it. She gave birth to a male child, one who was to rule all the nations with a rod of iron. But her child was caught up to God and his throne. And the woman fled into the wilderness, where she has a place prepared by God, in which she is to be nourished for 1,260 days. So what John sees is a sign in heaven, something that's symbolic of something else. The woman that he sees is decked out in heavenly bodies. She's glorious. Her identity is not yet clear. We'll kind of work there. In Numbers 2, verse 13, we see that in that particular passage anyway, the sun symbolizes Abraham, the moon symbolizes Isaac, and the stars symbolize Jacob and the patriarchs. So it's quite possible that that's what's going on here as well. It's not certain. This woman is about to give birth, and that's when we have the second sign, and it's not the OBGYN, which she was probably hoping for with the epidural. This is another symbol that appears, and so, you know, it's not really a red dragon. The symbol is a red dragon. A great red dragon appears and is ready to devour the child. And so that should be, in a sense, a very terrifying image. A woman in a very vulnerable position in the process of giving birth, and here's this multi-headed dragon right there, basically waiting for it to come out so that it can devour this child upon delivery. But what's interesting is, think about that. If you're a great, great big dragon, why don't you just devour the woman? Yes, God restraining, God protecting the woman, even in the process of the childbirth that's taking place here. So, even there we see God's restraint in all of this. This dragon, for those of you who just walked in, there's new things there, because we're on lesson 20, which you wouldn't have had yet. Yes, the dragon has horns representing strength, crowns representing the power of nations. Just like the woman, its identity is not yet clear, but it will soon be. The stars are often thought by some people to be angels. They're basing this on the identity of the dragon. But most likely, if we base it on the identity of the woman, then it's probably Israel and her angelic protectors. So we kind of come, so to speak, at a fork in the road. Are these fallen angels, or is this real, true Israel, so to speak, or Israel and its protectors? We'll see. Maybe. It's another one of those. Oh! Well, this would be the stars that the dragon cast down, which don't seem to be in her diadem. But, yeah. The child's identity, however, is immediately clear, because John alludes to Psalm 2. In other words, this child is the Messiah. It's Jesus. The child then ascends to heaven to sit at the right hand of God the Father. And so initially, there's no mention of the earthly ministry of Jesus. Okay, so this is almost like a lot of people this week did time lapse photography of the blizzard, which is a winter hurricane. and so I watched one of my friend's backyards change over the course of time. So this is almost like, you know, time lapse photography, so to speak, going on here. It just kind of doesn't even catch at this point the earthly ministry of Jesus. The child is that ascends to heaven, where he's kept safe. And so the identity of the woman, therefore, is realized based on the identity of the child. So in this case, it sort of works backwards. Here we go, you know, there's a woman. John doesn't say who she is. She gives birth to a child. He's clear about who he is. He is the Messiah. And so in this case, we work backwards and say, therefore, she must be a particular person. Well, not necessarily a person. Remember, she's a sign. Okay, so some people might say this is actually Mary, but we're not going there. that the woman is actually the true Israel, the true church from which the Messiah has come. She wears a crown because the church reigns with Christ. and it's particularly clear as we go on that this is not Mary, because there are things here that don't pertain to Mary, that we have no record of them ever happening to Mary. Fleeing to the wilderness. Okay, Egypt's not the wilderness, unless you want to take it, you know, really metaphorically, and, you know, Egypt as a spiritual wilderness or something like that. But there's things that happen to her that don't happen to Mary. So it's better to view this woman as Israel. She has to flee into the wilderness where, like Elijah, God nourishes her for 3.5 years. And one of the interesting things here, 3.5 years is how many months? 42. That's right. We don't know the question. That's the ultimate answer. All right, we got all the Doug Adams fans engaged. what's interesting as well is that if you go to Numbers 33, 5 through 49, you see that Israel wandered in the wilderness, protected by God, for 42 years. Remember, the 40 years were not immediately, that you're going to wander in the wilderness for 40 years. That took place after they'd been there for a while, or about 2 years. So that's one way we can understand a lot of this kind of stuff. Any questions before we go to how people have viewed this? Sure. Huh? Yeah. 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 They went on a lunar calendar, unlike us. So yes, the lunar New Year was just the other day. So Happy New Year if you're from a culture that does the lunar year, which China does, right? Today's what? Oh, yeah. They're going to dance and sing. Good for them. Yeah.
Yeah.
Yes, you're right. That's... I don't know. I don't know. That is a very good question, and no one really answered that one. You know, apart from going into a futuristic mode and seeing that as you know, the Great Tribulation, so forth, so on. But if that were the case, well, it gets dicey. Yes, and I think the week before. So it keeps popping up. Yeah. So if we're going to take it chronologically, there's this whole series of this. So 3.5 years, 3.5 years, 3.5 years. Or do they refer to the same period of 3.5 years? So, did you catch that? Well, I mean, not just you specifically, but people in general. Okay. The old historicists, they see this as retrogressive, a departure from the timeline. Okay, remember, they've really looked at this chronologically, and they take this one out, so to speak. They say that this is doesn't fit the pattern, that this is part of a second set of visions. The first one dealt with outward realities of the church. This series deals with the internal realities of the church. The woman is the true church. The child represents the children of the church. The dragon represents, and here they don't even look into the text, okay? They're going to ignore exactly, precisely what the text says because they think the dragon represents Imperial Rome. Yeah, that's exciting. Which seeks to prevent the children of the church from realizing their destiny. It is often referred to as the reign of Maximum in 313, while two-thirds of the church received persecution under Constantine. Protection, rather. Sorry, wrong word. The enthronement is the enthronement of Constantine over the whole empire. Yeah, talk about a reach, baby. See what people can do with this stuff. And this is a key text for the Seventh-day Adventists, you know, Ellen B. White. The Great Controversy Between Christ and Satan, the big humongo book that I used to have a copy of and never read. this is one of the key texts. For the preterists, there are two main interpretations. First, the full preterists, which means this is wrong. Because full preterism is wrong. They believe that the rest of the book still refers to the destruction of Jerusalem. The first series of visions reveals the power of the Lamb and the judgment on Jerusalem. This new series of visions shows the church in conflict with the powers and principalities. Well, they got that part right. Partial preterists see this as the church's conflict with Rome. This chapter is the transition from Israel to Rome under the power of Satan as the main persecutor of the church. So they see this as the hinge of the book. Okay? The main persecutor is shifting. It's no longer Israel. Now it's Rome. Okay? That's how they're seeing this literally. Literally. Rather. Both camps agree with the woman as Old Testament faithful Israel. The child is Christ. The dragon as a combination of the four beasts in Daniel. The flight of the woman represents the flight of the faithful from Jerusalem during its destruction. Excuse me. The dragon then continues its war against the church. The 3.5 years is the time frame for the Jewish war and Nero's persecution of the church. For the futurists, this section chronologically precedes the consummation. Roman Catholic interpreters often view the woman as Mary in her post-assumption role as Queen of Heaven. Some cults founded by women identify her with their leader. If you go to Orlando and you're driving west on I-4 towards Disney, you'll see Mary, Queen of the Universe Shrine. It's this humongous, stinking Roman Catholic cathedral. It's on the left-hand side of the road as you're going towards Disney. So don't stop, just keep going. The dragon, though it's seen as Satan, is associated with the revived Roman Empire at the end of time. The Antichrist persecutes Jews during the Great Tribulation. Hal Lindsey sees the great eagle, which we haven't seen yet. Sorry, my bad. As representing a massive airlift on their behalf to find safety in the U.S. I don't know where he gets this stuff. Maybe he had a history of hallucinogenic use. I don't know. So the vision jumps from 30 AD to sometime still in the future. The church dispensation is totally excluded. Ladd has, oddly enough, Ladd, a futurist, has a more idealist approach when he looks at this. The idealist approach is very short and simple. This is the beginning of a new act. Actually, 11:9 is probably the beginning, but this is about the birth of Christ and his ascension and enthronement. The seven heads represent a universal authority, and the horns point to military strength. The 3.5 years represent the church age in which God continues to provide for and sustain his people. So that's kind of straightforward. Alex. The words are essentially the same. I think they are the same. Both are within the semantic range of the one word. So, and there, where was the wilderness? It was all desert. It's like right here. You know, it's coterminous. Obviously, in the northeast, the wilderness is lots of trees and things like that. Mm-hmm. Yeah, and obviously the child has already been taken up to heaven, so he's not going into the wilderness at this point. So, see all the fun that it brings up. What are the strengths or weaknesses of the various views here? Which help us to make the most sense of the passage? Imperial Rome helps us make no sense of the passage. Anybody? Well, what's clear? What can we bank on here? Yes. What else is clear? What do we bank on? Yeah. She's joining the fun with everyone else being sick. What else is clear? Yes, we haven't got there in the text yet, but that is going to be crystal clear in a moment. No. The dragon is Mary. No. Stop that. I'm sure Mary had labor pains. I forgot my tea. Oh, well. Because she's exalted. Yeah, I'm sure. Yes, Jesus was human as well as divine. I'm sure he cried. A goofy song just popped in my head. I need to get it out of there. Sorry. Al Roker. Sorry. All right. What else is crystal clear? Anything? Yeah. Persecution. What else is crystal clear? Yes. God protects the church. What is unclear? Yeah. Anything else that's important that's unclear? Yeah. Yeah. As we mentioned, that could be Israel, true Israel, or some form of Israel. So it could be referring to persecution, or it could be referring to the number of angels that came with Satan. So there's the question that's not clear. Anything else that's not clear that's important? Yeah. That's pretty much on. Because you have the the beginning of the Jewish war. The pause for the anarchy in Rome, because the Caesar dies, and then once that's all sorted out, the resumption. So the second half is 3.5 years. Most of which was the siege of Jerusalem, where they just kind of sat outside and let them kill each other and finally said, ah, we're tired of waiting out here. Let's go finish it off. So. Depends what part of the church. The church that was in Jerusalem went to Pella. The church outside of Jerusalem kind of stayed, you know, or outside of national Israel, kind of stayed where it was. I mean, you know, the Syrian Christians stayed in Syria, and the Greek Christians stayed over there, and that kind of thing. Yeah.
Okay, so it really was the leaving. It's helping to make it all make some sense. It's just like I have some gaps in the historical data.
Yeah. And one of the minor problems that pops up in my head with thinking if that's what this is what it's referring to is this was a small part of the church. Most of the church by 70 AD was probably outside of Judea. So it's just a little odd. See, now I'm arguing against a position that I like in a lot of ways. yeah, well, most of the church at 70 AD is outside of Judea. So it's odd that the picture is the whole church is kept safe when only a portion of the church was in danger at that moment.
Going back to the seven churches, you're telling me on the periphery of the whole
70 AD. Yeah. Now, they're affected by that in that the Jewish persecution against them is going to stop. So that's a good thing for the church. So yeah, again, more questions start to arise as we think through this. And we don't have time for all of these questions right now, unfortunately. Mm-hmm. Yeah, the temptation to go back to temple worship to avoid persecution is taken away. Yes. Yeah, Hebrews 10, talking about that they're obsolete and soon going to be destroyed.
Right.
And here it is. It happens in 70 AD. let's read on. Oh, wait a minute. Boyer's going to make a comment or a question? But guess what? The dragon is identified later on as Satan. Now he inspires Herod, and that is the idea of the dragon is using Herod to try and kill the child. Yeah. But the 120 days happens after the child is brought up to heaven, so that would seem to be chronologically it would take place after the ascension of Christ, if that's what it's referring to. So then we have the question, is that what it's referring to? I don't know. No one says, clearly. It's obviously, it's a couple years. I don't know if it's 3.5 years. So. Oh, boy. Questions that make Steve Boyer go, hang on to your Let's talk about now at the war in heaven. Now, a war arose in heaven. Michael and his angels fighting against the dragon. And the dragon and his angels fought back. But he was defeated. And there was no longer any place for them in heaven. And the great dragon was thrown down, that ancient serpent who is called the devil and Satan, the deceiver of the whole world. He was thrown down to the earth, and his angels were thrown down with him. And I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, now the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ have come. For the accuser of our brothers has been thrown down, who accuses them day and night before our God. And they have conquered him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, for they love not their lives even unto death. Therefore, rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. But woe to you, O earth and sea, for the devil has come down to you in great wrath, because he knows his time is short. So John then describes a war in heaven between angels faithful and fallen. This is, in a sense, a heavenly counterpart of what happens in verses 1 through 6. The initiative here appears to be with God and in the faithful angels, personified with with Michael. if we look at the Exodus, one of the things that a lot of the Jewish rabbis say is that Egypt and its guardian angels were judged at the Red Sea. So they had, from Daniel, they're taking that idea of there were angels that were over Egypt. And so at the Red Sea, it's not just a judgment on Pharaoh, but it's a judgment on all their gods or the angels that they were mistakenly worshiping. So kind of keep that in mind as sort of a background for this. In Daniel 7, what in the world did I just type? Well, I didn't just type it. I typed it the other day. Because I have Daniel chapter 710, which is not correct, obviously. it's either 7 or 10, verses 13 through 16. Huh? Yes, one of the apocryphal, numerous apparently apocryphal editions to Daniel. up to 710 here. but we see there that Michael and the Son of Man battled the wicked angels of Persia and Greece. So, that's a rabbinical thing. Yeah. It doesn't say it in the texts. Michael, leading the faithful angels, triumphs over the dragon. It is the conquest of the Lamb that enables Michael to prevail over the great dragon. Okay, because it points back to, they have conquered him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. So what's you know, what the conflict in on earth was mirrored, reflected by a conflict in heaven, and then that conflict ends and Satan comes down to earth. The identity of the dragon is revealed for us here. He's Satan, the devil, the serpent from the beginning in Genesis 3. And he's thrown to the earth. It's a loud voice that declares that the Messiah, the Son of Man, has taken up his throne. And so one of the realities here is that Satan no longer can accuse us in heaven. Okay? We see in Job that he's free to enter into the heavenly council and to make accusations against both God and Job. But now he's been cast down. So this is not this can't refer to what happens before the fall. You know, like God has created everything. He's made Adam and Eve. Everything is going on peachy keen, you know. But then there's this great war in heaven, and Satan is cast down to the earth. And so it's then that he deceives Adam and Eve. That's some people want to go there with this. But it really can't go there with this. Well, because Satan is still able to go into the heavenly council after the fall. We see him there in Job. So he hasn't been banished yet. But now he is. Because of the work of Christ, he's now banished. He no longer goes and accuses God's people in God's presence. But because he's on earth, he accuses us to us and to one another. Yeah. What do you mean another? When was the first one? Oh, no, he wasn't originally cast out of heaven. Well, I said that some people think this applies to pre-fall, but I think that's erroneous. Because Satan is still able to go into heaven. It would have been, but I don't think there was. Yeah. Well, he rebelled, but I'm talking about his banishment from the presence of God in heaven. That's a distinction. He no longer has access to the heavenly council. He's no longer able to accuse us in the presence of God. But because he's on earth, he's able to accuse us, you know, to ourselves, or you know, accuse me to Amy or whatever, to stir up all of that stuff with guilt. We still need to remember the finished work of Christ regarding, if that makes sense. He rebelled, but God did not yet banish him, apparently. I mean, he shows up in Job chapter 1 and Job chapter 2. Says the only reason Job loves you is because you're so nice to him. Take away all that and he's going to curse you to your face. So, I mean, Satan has access to the heavenly council, according to Job 1 and 2. And that is during the lives of the patriarchs. So, because remember, we've got Eliphaz of Teman, who is the son of Esau. He's one of the counselors. So. All right, who was I? I was somewhere. Oh, yes. He continues to accuse us here. I mean, he accuses us directly. Though Satan accuses Christians, they prevail by the blood of the Lamb. The heavens rejoice, but earth will experience the wrath of the devil for a short time. Finally, the source of the true source of the trouble for the church has been revealed. It's Satan. He's been using the faithless Jews. He's about to use Rome and any number of governments after that. But ultimately, it goes back to Satan. The red may point to blood, the blood that he spills to destroy the church. But Jesus shed, unlike him, Jesus shed his own blood to save the church. So there's a contrast that's going to be there. And there'll be a lot of contrasts coming up. If we love this life more than we love Christ and eternal life, we will be unwilling to endure persecution. So there's a lot of about the heart. They loved Christ and eternal life more than this life. That's why they endured the persecution. That's why they didn't run away and hide. That's why they didn't just kind of go, "Uncle, I recant." Okay? The testimony of Jesus should move us out of an idolatrous view of this life. I was talking with Mike. He's got some quotations from Joel Osteen, "Your Best Life Now," for the Sunday school class. Okay? that's an idolatrous view of this life. Okay? I don't want to go with Joel Osteen. One of my friends always goes off on Joel Osteen. I usually go off on Benny Hinn. But, it's this life is not where God is going to give you everything you want. That's not what this life is about. And so, we want to flee an idolatrous view of this life. And because of the hope of eternal life, we're willing to endure suffering for the gospel when it comes to us. We don't have time to read Daniel 10, but you can go back, hopefully, and do that. for the historicists, this is often taken out of heaven and placed on earth. They say that the church's struggle is with Julian the Apostate, 361 to 3, who followed Constantine as emperor. When Julian died, he said, "O Galilean, thou hast been conquered." Thou hast conquered. Correct. So he admits that he loses to the Galilean, Jesus. The establishment of the kingdom refers to Rome under Christian rule, though from time to time heretical persecutors arose. It culminates in the rise of the papacy. So this, in a sense, this is a bit of a rewind for them. For the preterists, yeah, that too. bad Eastern people. But yeah, the historicist position is very Western-centric. We've seen that repeatedly. The preterist view, the war is not chronologically after the flight into the wilderness. Chilton and Russell see Michael as Jesus, not in the same way as the Jehovah's Witnesses do. They see Jesus as the incarnation, essentially, of Michael. So Jesus is angelic, not divine. Because remember, they don't believe in the Trinity. So similar to the Mormons, you know, they look at the identity of Jesus before the incarnation as Michael, the archangel. They're not seeing Michael as an angel here, but as one who leads the angels. That's how the guys like Chilton and Russell are different from Jehovah's Witnesses and the Mormons. Okay. The defeat of Satan at the cross ended his role as the accuser of the brethren, but he still seeks to stamp out the church, which prevails through the work of Christ. The futurists see this as the fulfillment of Daniel 12, connected to the Great Tribulation. Opinions differ as to mid-tribulation, the fifth trumpet, the time of the rapture, etc. The declaration of the kingdom is the announcement of the salvation as another stage of the conquest has been completed. No longer in heaven, Satan continues to attack the tribulation saints. So they essentially don't have Satan being dislodged until the future. Stop quoting that. That has nothing to do with this. The strong man has not been bound. Yeah, there's obviously some gospel material that argues very clearly for a more amillennial perspective. Mm-hmm. Yeah. he seems to prevail physically, but they prevail spiritually. So we can agree with that part. His attacks will end with the millennial kingdom. We can't agree with that part. Or I can't agree with that part. So maybe some of you do. Idealist. Michael and his angels prevailed as a result of Christ's atonement. The announcement marks the beginning of the new age, the new covenant age. He loses his place as accuser because of the blood of Christ. He still accuses us, but not before God. We are defended by the blood of Christ. We go on the offense with the testimony of Christ. So we really don't have time to cover the strengths and weaknesses, but are there any questions or concerns or comments to be made before we go to this last section? They're close enough that for government work. Anything else? We all good? All right. Derek Thomas, in particular, notes this twofold position, that Satan is hostile but under restraint. And this is what Revelation wants us to appreciate. You know, we see that in the amillennial perspective. He's a lion on a chain. He can't go everywhere he wants to go. Do all he wants to do. All right. Verse 13. And when the dragon saw that he had been thrown down to the earth, he pursued the women who had given woman who had given birth to the male child. But the woman was given the two wings of the great eagle so that she might fly from the serpent into the wilderness to the place where she is to be nourished for a time and times and a half time. The serpent poured water like a river out of his mouth after the woman to sweep her away with a flood. But the earth came to the help of the woman And the earth opened its mouth and swallowed the river that the dragon had poured from his mouth. Then the dragon became furious with the woman and went off to make war on the rest of her offspring, on those who keep the commandments of God and hold to the testimony of Jesus. He stood on the sand of the sea. So Satan seeks to destroy the church, and he uses his mouth, probably referring to deception. we've already mentioned the Mormons and the Jehovah's Witnesses, which are two of the fastest growing cults with a pseudo Jesus. Work of the devil, enslaving many people. The Mormonism is the fastest growing religion in the world by most accounts. A very effective lie, apparently. His attempts are given in symbolic form, utilizing creation, this flood. He makes war on those who keep the commandments of God and testify to Jesus. So we need to remember sometimes that these things are not mutually exclusive. Sometimes we focus so much on grace that we forget that the last part of the Great Commission is to teach them to obey everything I have commanded. The gospel brings us into obedience to Christ. That's a good thing. If you're just holding to the testimony of Jesus, but there's no obedience, then the question arises. Okay? What's significant here is at the end is that Satan, like the giant angel, stands by the seashore. And Vern Poitras in particular brings up this idea of counterfeiting. And what we're going to see is essentially an unholy trinity that's going to arise. We're going to see an unholy church that is going to arise. And so part of the deception is the creation of this unholy church and basically an unholy Godhead. And this is the beginning. This is sort of the foreshadowing of that as he kind of stands where, in a way similar to the mighty angel or Christ did. The counterfeiting is about to begin. So, what is unclear, if we get back here, is the two wings. I'm not sure exactly what that refers to. Wings like an eagle that are given to the woman. The historicists say the two wings are often viewed as the eastern and western divisions of the Roman Empire. The persecution is often seen as the rule of the Arian empires. Others see the dragon as now representing the papacy. Again, when the scripture is clear, you kind of listen to it. Which informally ruled the Holy Roman Empire, or the West. They take the days to represent years in which the true faith was obscured by false teachers and teaching. The preterists basically say this picks up where verse 6 left off. It refers primarily to the escape of the Judean church during the Jewish War in conjunction with Matthew 24. The wings of the eagle alludes to Exodus 19:4, a description of redemption from oppression. Having failed, Satan turns against the Gentile Christians. For the futurist, this also picks up where verse 6 left off, so they have that in common. Most do not take Lindsay's perspective on the eagle, the airlift. Oh, you weren't here yet. A giant airlift into America. But the most of them also take this as an allusion to Exodus 19:4 and God's care for Israel. Some interpret the flood literally, Some see it as representing false teaching. Others, like Hal Lindsey, see it as a large army. The focus seems to be on Israel and then Jewish Christians. The idealists, Satan seeks to destroy the witnessing church since he cannot directly attack Jesus. You know, if you can't get the one you hate, get the one he loves. You know? There's an allusion again to Exodus 19. This refers to the time period from Christ's enthronement to the final judgment. The flood is seen as a host of things sent to deceive and destroy the church. And while the church is preserved, individual Christians may suffer, including death. So, some practical application. Satan continues to seek to destroy the church through false teaching and persecution. We need to remember that. We need to not be surprised by that when it does happen. But he does this because he cannot defeat Jesus. Okay? He's working from a position of weakness. He can't defeat Jesus, so he's going to try and defeat Jesus' people. He no longer accuses us before God, but face to face. So remember that. He's just accusing you, to you, not to God, because he has no judicial responsibility anymore. He's no longer the prosecutor. He's just an out-of-work prosecutor, looking to have some fun on the side. Okay. We triumph through the work of Christ, which is applied to us and proclaimed to others. And we have hope despite opposition precisely because Christ is overcome. So while it may be difficult, we have no cause for despair. We've been warned, so to speak, that this process is going to take place. So let's not be afraid. But let's live in hope. So, any other questions, comments, concerns, or worries? So, Ghidra was defeated, but not by Godzilla. Okay? There you go. Python was defeated, but not by Apollo. Okay? The real one that those two things represent, the real dragon has been defeated by Christ through his work. So let's pray. Father, we do thank you that though we're entering in many ways a very scary sort of portion of Scripture that talk a lot about persecution and deception, that we should have confidence because of Christ, that he has overcome, that he is conquering even now, and we are not to fear. We are to be vigilant, and we are to be faithful. And so help us to do that. And we ask this in Christ's name. Amen.